About you, but I think we found another song leader. Appreciate you leading us, Ryan, very much. Appreciate everyone being here, especially those who are visiting with us. Sounds to me like this may be a little bit high. Is it a little bit, the volume a little bit high? Maybe lower that just a little bit there, Bill. Good to see everyone this morning. We're glad that you are with us. I want to start out this morning by reading a couple of passages of Scripture. First of all, Ephesians 5, verse 33, Paul says, "Each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 8, the verse following the discussion that Peter gives to wives and to husbands, he says this: "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." We live in a day and time where there are a lot of marital difficulties. Peter said that it should be an occasion, the relationships that we have with one another, and certainly marriage is one that he has in mind, where the things that we say to one another should be a blessing to the other person. And yet so often, marriages are not a blessing to the two parties, because instead, their relationship one with the other tends to be a source of continual bickering, continual problems, continual unhappiness. Paul said that husbands should love their wives and wives should respect their husbands. And yet so often we see in our day marriages wherein wives are not loved and husbands are not respected. So it's a problem. It's a serious problem in our society. And it's a serious problem among God's people. And it's a serious problem, frankly, among the Valrico Church of Christ. The lesson I'm giving this morning is a lesson that especially I'm giving on behalf of all the elders. There's a sense in which all of my lessons are really on behalf of all the elders, but especially the things that I want to say this morning, I'm speaking on behalf of all of the elders, because we have constant discussions, ongoing discussions about the membership here and problems and issues and concerns and worries that we have about our flock here, our family, and what can we do? What should we do? And we're very concerned about how many marriages among us right here are having significant marital difficulties that we know of. In fact, let me just tell you that last evening I just got out the directory and I just went down the list of our membership and just put a mark by every married couple that we know has been having significant marital problems. And that number is at least 20. Of our couples here. At least 20. And I'm talking about significant marital issues. Every marriage has difficulties and bumps in the road. But I mean some significant problems. And that's just what we know about. And so let me just start out this morning by telling you what we want to do as elders. We want to have a class as elders with the married couples that I just alluded to. And you know who you are. And we want to have a weeknight class, not this summer, because we know people are gone, but this fall. And we'll give you more information about that. Like, say, a Monday night class, we'll give you information about this specific night of the week. But we want you to be planning for that. And if there's going to be some issue with you and work and whether or not, well, I can't attend because of work, and that there's a night during the week that you and your wife can, then you let us know that. But as shepherds of this flock, we feel that it's our responsibility before God to address this. And we've had classes like this before, and sometimes the very couples that need it most, that we know need it most, and they know they need it most, don't show up. We don't want that to happen this time. You know who you are, and we know who you are, and you're not alone. This is a pretty pervasive problem. And it's beyond the point where, okay, we're going to just ignore it. It's beyond that. And you know it's beyond that. And so we as elders want to meet this fall and have a class for several weeks with these married couples and any others that want to come too, but especially those that are having these significant problems. Now, as I said, we're waiting till the fall because we do know that this summer, during the summer, people already have trips and plans like that, and it might be more difficult to have that kind of class during the summer. So we're going to wait till the fall. Our first reaction was to not wait, but we're going to go ahead and wait till the fall. But here's what we also want to say. If before then, you as a married couple want to meet with us privately to talk about some things, let us know that. And we absolutely will do that. Let us know. And this is, as I said, we're beyond the point of embarrassment. Don't need to be embarrassed about this. Or that personal pride, don't let Satan use that to cause you to cop out on this. It's too serious. And so that's what we as elders want to strongly urge you to be making plans for. And we'll give you more information about that. I want to talk with you about some things this morning in regard to marriage. And I want to say to you that marriage is based on commitment. It's based on commitment. And Jesus himself is the one that made that very clear. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus said this, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now that's a statement about the permanency of marriage as God designed it. And it's more than that, it's a statement about the fact that God wants his people to honor what God set up for marriage. Everybody in the world should honor it, but people in the world have made it clear they don't want to honor God. So God certainly expects the people who have named the name of Christ and have said, "I'm going to follow God," to follow him when it comes to this. And fundamentally, marriage is a commitment between two people in the sight of God, saying not just that we're going to live together, but that we're going to live together as the husband and wife that God designed us to be, in the roles that God designed us to fulfill, in the manner and the way of life that God designed. That's what it's all about. And it's that commitment. And it's a commitment that you make one with the other. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, that famous chapter where Malachi, speaking for God, says, "I hate divorce," says the Lord. Malachi says this, "The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Marriage is a covenant. It's a commitment that two people make to be joined to each other. It's an agreement that you make. And again, it's an agreement not just to live together, but to be what you're supposed to be. That's what this covenant relationship is all about. And I want to say to you that unless those two people in that marriage are committed to that marriage and to being the kind of husband or wife that God wants them to be, unless they have that commitment, it's never going to get better. You're never going to address your problems. It will never work. You've both got to be committed. Both got to be committed to the relationship, one to the other, and to what you vowed when you in the sight of God said, for better or worse, you have to be committed to each other. Several years ago, I was asked to see if I could conduct a study with a married couple. They were not Christians, but they were having marital difficulties, and a Christian friend said, will you please meet with them? Because the wife is distraught, the husband is talking about wanting to leave her perhaps, and so they've been having marital difficulties. Will you meet with them? Will you study with them? I said, I'd be happy to meet with them. And I met with them, and they both said that they would have these studies. And so I had these studies for several weeks with them, and the husband would, he'd answer the questions in the class, and he'd respond to what I would say. And yet each week, it was like, okay, nothing ever improved, nothing ever got better, and the wife was in tears every week. And I finally just asked him, frankly, okay, what's your attitude about this marriage? You said initially that you wanted to work on this marriage. What's really going on here? And he said to me, well, I'll just be honest with you. This whole time, I've really been trying to decide whether I want to stay with her or not. I said, so this whole time we've been studying, your mindset has been, I'm trying to figure out whether I want to stay with this person, whether I want to stay in this marriage. He said, yeah, that's really what I've been thinking the whole time. Do all of you see how then that just made every bit of those discussions just a sham, just pointless, all in vain? Okay. If both parties are not absolutely committed to this relationship and saying, okay, I'm in this for life and that's my commitment, if that's not the attitude of that couple, then you can forget it. Because then it just becomes an issue of, well, okay, how do I feel, and do I want to, do I like this or not? And it's all about me and what I want to choose. It's not about then working on that marriage. But I'll tell you what, if a couple, both of them are committed to that relationship and know that, yes, this is what God has established, and it's us for life, we are one flesh. If that's your attitude, then you're going to do everything possible to make that marriage as good as it can be. Because if you don't, you realize how agonizing it will be. And that's the problem with a lot of married couples. They're not committed. Or one of them is committed to the marriage, but the other one isn't. You know, that there's an old Zen proverb that asks this question. What's the sound of one hand clapping? Have you heard that? What's the sound of one hand clapping? Well, not being an expert on Zen Buddhism or anything, but it seems to me that by definition, you can't have one hand clapping. You got to have both. You got to have both. And you got to have both parties in a marriage who absolutely are committed to being what they need to be, or else it isn't going to work. As long as that's the condition where both are not committed to that marriage, it's not going to improve. That's just a fact. That's just the way it is. And so we need to understand that. And I'll tell you something else that's involved with this whole point on marriage is based on commitment. It's not just a commitment to your spouse. It's a commitment that you made to God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught this. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's talking about all these things in your earthly life that you need. Marriage is one of them. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's talking about priority. It's talking about your relationship with God is what you need to seek first, and seek Him and His kingdom foremost. It's a matter of whether or not you are going to be obedient to God. And part of the problem with a lot of Christian marriages here, the reason why they're having problems is that one or both of the spouses are not committed to God. They're not firmly committed to doing what God's will is, no matter what. They haven't really decided that one yet. Folks, I'm telling you what. God designed marriage to be a relationship between that couple, but with God as their Lord and Master. That's what marriage was ultimately designed to be. And you've got to commit yourself to God first. And that's the problem with a lot of us, is we really haven't committed ourselves to God. And then we really haven't committed ourselves to our spouse. And that's the problem. Marriage is based on commitment to one another and commitment to God. And I'll tell you something else. Commitment is proven in times of trouble. That's when you really show whether you're committed to God and committed to your spouse or not. In times of trouble. In 1 Peter 1, he said in verse 6, "Now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's talking about this crucible of fire. When you are in that heat, that's when you really prove your mettle, to use that expression. That's when you're really put to the test. And that's where the purity of your commitment to God and the purity of your commitment to your spouse is going to shine forth. It doesn't say a lot about your commitment to your spouse on the day of your wedding. When it's just so pretty and nice and everybody's dressed up nice and boy, doesn't she look great. And you're just looking so good in your tux and all this, you know, and everything. Everybody's happy and it's just feeling. That doesn't say a lot about how committed you are to that person. That's the occasion when you are saying, "I'm going to be committed to that person for life." But that doesn't really say much about your commitment level. Do you know when you really show forth just how dedicated and committed you are to your marital vows? It's when times are tough. When the road of marriage has gotten rocky. When it's not just this honeymoon fervor, and instead there are serious problems that you're having to deal with, and maybe you two as a couple, you've kind of grown over the years further and further apart, and it happens to every married couple, bar none. But how you deal with those things, that's when it's really going to test and prove whether you're really committed to God and your vow to your spouse or not. That's when you really prove yourself. And so we need to understand that commitment is proven in times of trouble. And let's get real frank. The time of trouble, when you're going to prove whether or not you're really committed to your spouse and to God, is when the emotional feeling is no longer there like it used to be. It isn't there. I've had married couples say to me, "Well, I just don't feel the same way about her that I used to. I don't feel the same way about him that I used to." And, you know, after you listen to all that, and you know, and you let him talk and all that, I mean, there finally does come a point where you just kind of ask him, "Okay, but so what?" And that always sounds harsh and cruel and mean. And, well, you just don't understand what I'm going through. No, I understand what you're going through. But in the final analysis, the fact that you no longer have that just little pitter-patter in your chest whenever your spouse walks in the room, and you know, and the orchestra doesn't swell whenever you think of their name, the fact that you're just not feeling that the way you used to, it doesn't matter one bit when it comes to the commitment that you made. Doesn't matter. Now, people don't like to hear that. Yeah, that's not what Hollywood teaches you, you know. That's not the way it works out in all the chick flicks, you know, that we go to see to be nice to our wives. You know. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now I want you to think about what he says here. Husbands, love your wives. What kind of love is he talking about there? Is he talking about some kind of romantic, emotional love there? Is that the idea? He compares it with the kind of love that Christ feels for his church, his people. Does Christ have some little pity-patter feeling in his heart about us? Is it some romantic kind of thing? No, that isn't it. In fact, just to make it real clear, the word love that he uses here, it's exactly the same word he uses or that is used in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 when Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Same exact command. Love them. Well, he isn't talking about some emotional, gooey, syrupy feeling that you have for an enemy. Or somebody that is mistreating you. He isn't saying that you should have that kind of emotional feeling. What he's talking about is you intellectually say, "I am going to treat this person properly. I am going to defer to this person. I'm going to honor this person. I'm going to treat them appropriately." Just like Christ does with us in his church. As his church. That's what he's talking about. In fact, let me just go on a little further here in Luke chapter 6. In the same context, in verse 33, he says, "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Do good, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." Do you know what happens when people's idea of commitment to marriage is based not upon loyalty to God and to their marital vows, but instead based upon just their romantic feeling? What happens with that is, okay, all of that feeling and romantic feeling, it ultimately all comes back to what I get out of it. Romance is good, you know, it's pleasant for you. What you receive from that other person, okay? But if your concept is, all right, well, I am in marriage, I'm going to give only when I get something out of it. It's what I get in return, that's what's important. And if I don't get anything in return, then I'm going to just forsake my marriage and forsake my marital vows. And Jesus says, you know, even people in the sinful world walk by that philosophy. If they get something out of it, they'll stick with it. That didn't say anything about the people of God and your commitment to God. If when things now are tough and when there's no longer that romantic feeling that there used to be, then you're just going to bow out of your commitment because I don't get anything out of it. That's how people in the world think. But lest you think that, oh my goodness, what he's saying then is that the Bible is teaching, okay, what marriage is it starts out really good, and then you reach a point in your married life where you just can't stand your spouse, but to prove your loyalty to God, you're going to just, you know, live in that prison for the rest of your life. No, that's not what I'm saying either. Here's the kicker in this whole thing. all of God's laws and all of God's wisdom, it's ultimately designed, if we'll implement it His way, to be for our betterment. And ultimately what will happen, if you will be committed to your spouse and committed to that relationship and do everything you can do, even when you don't feel that same emotion you maybe felt in times past, what will happen, though? If both of you will do that, you will discover some of those emotions that you thought you lost coming back. And there are a lot of you here that are nodding your head at me right now because you've gone through that. You've experienced that. Where we had the rocky road, the tough times, and yet we did it God's way, and we thought maybe that this wasn't going to work. This was just going to be, you know, a terrible kind of relationship. And then, because you did it God's way, you were patient with it, and you kept doing it God's way, you then finally discovered, yeah, those emotions and those feelings that you thought you'd lost, guess what? They've returned and they blossomed all over again. And folks, the kind of love that you will have when it all returns is something that far surpasses anything that you experienced that first night where you stood before that minister and said, "I do." It's a richer kind of love. It's a richer kind of feeling that develops when you've been through that crucible together and you've worked through those problems because of your loyalty to each other and your loyalty to God. And the feeling will return and be something far greater than you ever thought you'd had experienced before. That's the way serving God works. But you've got to go ahead and serve God even though right now you don't have that. And that's what some couples, even some who claim to be Christians, they're not willing to do. Well, then you can forget it then. And you've proven then, if that's the case, that you really don't care about God, you really don't care about anybody but yourself. And you're just like, as Jesus said here, you're just like those sinners in the world. Yeah. They'll do good as long as they get something back immediately. We prove our loyalty and commitment to our spouse and to God when one spouse is maybe disobedient to God. I've been telling you the whole time, you know, that it takes both, and it does. But the reality is, sometimes one party is just not of the same mindset. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 when he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Now let me start out and just say what Peter is not saying. He isn't saying by that a wife who's in the midst of marital problems with her husband, that, well, she should never address those with her husband. She never talked to him about that. That's not what he's saying when he says that he will be won without a word. But what he is saying is that your example of being true to your marital vows and true to what God said marriage is to be, your example of doing that despite the fact that your spouse is not honoring God and not honoring your vows the way that he or she should, your example in that ultimately may win that person over. But here's the mistake that we tend to make, is that since my spouse is not doing what he or she should be doing, then what do we say? Well, that gives me the right to then not do what I should be doing. Remember this passage that I read at the very beginning from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Immediately after his discussion of wives and husbands, he says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." And I'll tell you what absolutely destroys marriages, folks. It's when we focus in upon the fault of my spouse, and I'm not going to let them forget that, and I'm going to harp on that again and again, and I'm going to then do things that are not right, but justify in my mind because, well, look at what he did, or look at what she did, and feel somehow that we're justified in all that. And Peter says here that that kind of firing back at each other, that's death to any kind of relationship. And this is the kind of situation then where you're going to prove whether or not you really meant what you said when you said, till death do us part. And when you said, I'm going to serve you, Lord, here's when you're really going to prove whether you really mean that or not. So folks, this is what we're talking about. And we've got to make sure we understand that marriage is a commitment. It's based on commitment. It's always about commitment. And again, let me emphasize, it's not just a commitment to stay together. It's a commitment to stay together and to work at your relationship and be the kind of husband and wife that God wants you to be. That's what you're committed to. That's what you committed to when you entered into marriage. I wonder if there's someone this morning that needs to respond in some way to the gospel. Can we assist you? Can we pray for you? Can we help you? We sure would love to do that in any way that we can help you. Won't you come and let that be known together? We stand and sing the song of the Lord.